I want to begin with a question to you, and I want you to think about this. Have you ever been not invited to an event or a party? You really wanted to go. In fact, everybody that you knew, all kinds of people, were going to be there. But you, however, didn't get invited. Let that resonate for a moment. And I want you to just kind of imagine, right? You can just think to yourself with me, someone close to you, someone, maybe a family member or a relative or a close friend, somebody like that, they're getting married and they announce their wedding. Everybody you know receives a wedding invitation, everyone that is except for you. You discover that your name isn't on the guest list. How would that make you feel? Would you feel left out? Right? Would you think to yourself, man, I guess I just thought I was close to that person, but maybe not. Maybe I just don't belong. You probably think to yourself, I guess I'm just not wanted. Right? It's a bad feeling. I mean, if you've ever been there before, you know how bad that is to be kind of an insider versus an outsider. Versus, you know, kind of a member versus a visitor. And here's the thing. One of the challenges, and I wanted to begin with that, one of the challenges as we go through this study of the book of Acts that we've been in for several weeks now, one of the challenges of this new growing church is that it's, you know, we've been reading, we've been studying about how it's spreading from one region to the next region. It's crossing over, not just geographical boundaries, mind you, but it's literally crossing political lines and cultural lines. It's crossing socioeconomic lines of division and religious lines. And the church, the bride of Christ, is literally on the move all throughout the book of Acts, especially in this last few chapters that we're going to be studying together. And it's a question that they continually get asked or are having to deal with. Outsiders are asking the question, insiders are asking the question, and it's who's invited? Who gets to come? Who gets to join along in this movement? This once long-standing line of cultural division that has existed within God's people is kind of dissolving. The barriers of separation based on heritage and social religious rank or some kind of elitist mindset, as you were, it's all crumbling. And the gospel, here's the thing, the gospel is creating a spiritual bridge. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Not just from individuals to God, but literally from one person to the next. The people of the way, right? Remember we talked about that, that even before they were called Christians in Acts chapter 11, which is what we're going to be kind of reading today, even before them, they were called the way of Jesus. The people of the way are living the way of Jesus, who said the two greatest commandments are what? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, for generations, many people believed that in order to be a part of God's family, that not only was a privilege, but it was by invitation only. Like Israel was God's chosen people. They were the insiders. Their names, as it were on the guest list, while everyone else, mind you, well, everyone else was kind of on the outside looking in. But what I want you to know, as we get into Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, which is our focus this morning, that God had a bigger plan, even from the very beginning, that he is the groom. He is the groom of the wedding party. And as for the church, they don't really get this yet in the book of Acts, right, what we're reading here, but they are the bride of Christ. And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Jesus is about to tear up, as it were, this old guest list, and he's about to make a new one, and it's one that will include people from every tribe and every nation. Look there in your Bibles at Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly, it says, saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And of course, he was startled, right? And stared at him in fear. And he says, what is it, Lord? And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Now, I put in your notes section, in your bulletin, we got 6 parts. It's almost like this play that's unfolding before us, right? Part 1, and I'm going to connect the dots here for you. Part 1 is the wedding announcement, and that is, if you're taking notes, write this down, everyone's invited. Everyone's invited. God is setting the stage for a big announcement to the church, in the church. And you know, sometimes we struggle with announcements in the church, right? As Rodney was saying at the beginning, right? We tried to do the video last week that, I don't know, something messed up. And this isn't just some church announcement of an event or a potluck or anything like that. This is way, way bigger than that. And the scene starts with this guy by the name of Cornelius. Now, this is somebody that is being introduced to us, and we learn a few things about this man. One is, he's a Roman centurion. It says that he was a part of the Italian regiment. So he is this Gentile, and he's this Italian-Roman officer, which means that in relation to the Jews, and this is important, he would be considered an outsider, right? He's not a part. He would be considered, you know, religiously and spiritually by the rabbis as someone who would be ceremonially unclean. And so that's the first thing. Here's the second thing we learn about this man. And it's equally important, I would say, is the Bible says that Cornelius and his family were devout. They were God-fearing people, meaning they were very religious, and that even though they were considered these cultural or spiritual outsiders, it says that he gave to those who were in need generously, right? In fact, many people knew him as that. He prayed regularly. In fact, that's what the scene opens here, is that he's praying, that's exactly what Cornelius is doing. He's praying, and then while he's praying, God speaks to him. God calls him by name, Cornelius. And so he responds, and God's like, I see you right now. I see you in your prayer time. I see you in your life. I see you behind closed doors. I see the gifts that you're giving to the needy. I see your generosity. I see your many prayers. In fact, the Bible says they come up before him, come up before God like a memorial offering. That's an Old Testament reference to the priests that would make these fragrant offerings to the Lord on behalf of the people. And just a little note here, I wanted just to mention, it really has nothing to do with the focus of the message, but can I just tell you, Scripture reminds us that God is always watching. He's always seeing. And there are times where you may think to yourself, God, do you really see me right now? Do you really see how I'm being faithful? Do you really hear my prayers? Do you really see me? And the fact is, he does, and he hears. And so next, God, he tells Cornelius some of his plan, and he says, there's going to be this guy. And he's a very important guy. We know him throughout the Gospels and the New Testament as Peter. Also, they call his name is Simon, right? But they call him Peter. And he says he's going to be staying in Joppa. And so what I want you to do, Cornelius, I want you to send some people down there to get him, and I want you to bring him back. It's hard for us to imagine in our cultural mindset, but I want you to try your best to put yourself in the first century. When you think about Cornelius, when you think about Peter, this pair couldn't be more unlikely. As I mentioned earlier, Cornelius was a Gentile, Roman centurion. Peter is this Jew. He's this leader in the early church. Peter, ceremonially, he's clean. Cornelius, ceremonially unclean. Literally everything in Peter's upbringing has told him, people like Cornelius, people like him, they're not people like us. And yet God's about to teach him. He's about to instruct the church a very important lesson. And that is just simply this. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. While these men are on their way, Peter is praying. He's doing the same thing Cornelius was doing. He's praying. He goes up on the roof, which, by the way, just again, in the first century, it's very common. It's kind of like a balcony area. They would eat there. They would hang out there. They would pray there. And so Peter, he's up there and he's praying, and God gives him this unforgettable vision. And you can kind of read this along there. I'm not going to do that, but you can go back in your own study. But Peter, he's praying. And while he's praying, he's getting hungry because there's a meal being prepared, right? And he's probably smelling it a little bit. He's waiting to eat. Some of you right now are kind of like that, right? You're thinking to yourself, man, what are we going to eat for lunch, right? You're already thinking of Mexican food, or you're thinking of barbecue, or you're thinking of Italian, right? You're already getting hungry. But so here's Peter, and God gives him this vision, and the Bible says that he sees heaven open and a sheet descends from heaven that's filled with all kinds of four-footed animals, from reptiles to birds. And essentially what we need to know is these animals, what they represented according to the law was unclean things. That's the reference here. These unclean animals. And God tells Peter, he says, I want you to get up. I want you to kill. I want you to eat. Now for us who are, if you kind of like me and you love to hunt, you're like, okay, right? This is good for me. I'm ready to go. But for Peter, there's some problems here. In fact, God tells Peter three times to get up, to kill, and to eat. By the way, anytime you see repetition in the Bible, you know what that's about? Emphasis. There's an emphasis that's trying to be had. And so God's trying to be emphatic here. And so for Peter, there's a problem. And it's a spiritual problem. It's a cultural problem. He has never eaten anything in his life that culturally and spiritually speaking was impure or unclean. He's never violated the law in this way, according to the scripture passage. He tells God, I've never eaten anything like that. So God tells him, he says, very, very plainly, he says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, what Peter doesn't know, just yet anyway, that the vision wasn't ultimately about food. He's starting to put together the pieces. He just doesn't see the whole picture yet. He doesn't see that really what he's talking about here is people. Peter thought that it was okay to categorize people, that it was acceptable, right? Some people are acceptable, some people are unacceptable based on whatever their cultural bias was, right? God was about to show Peter, you're labeling people that I love. Right? You're categorizing people that I love. You're putting up this invisible wall between me and others and between yourself and others. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing this week. Luckily, we don't have to worry about that, do we? We never do that. Right? Invisible walls that divide, what is that? Racial walls, social walls, political walls, denominational walls, or sometimes even circumstantial, meaning based on someone's past or mistake they've made. And we don't say this out loud because we're Southerners, right? We just think it. We don't say it out loud. We're more polite than that, but we think sometimes, we think to ourselves, those people, right? Those people, they can't come to Jesus, or at least we think to ourselves, they won't. I mean, why would they? The gospel constantly challenges the boundaries that we naturally build. And that leads us to part number two, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, the guest list. Anyone can belong. Anyone can belong. And so from here, God reveals to Peter that the people from Cornelius' house, they're there to get him. And so they're there to bring him back to Caesarea, to Cornelius, right? And so Peter invites them to come into his house, and then they start on their journey the next day. Now, at this point, let me just do something real quick. I want to pause. I'm going to transition. I'm going to come back to this, okay? But pause just a moment here in our story in Acts chapter 10. I want to bring in another story that Jesus tells to his disciples. And some of you this may be familiar to you. In fact, it's told a couple of times in a couple of different ways in the Gospels with some varying details. But it's a story about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells many parables about the kingdom of heaven. And this particular parable is called the parable of the wedding banquet or the wedding feast. And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells this parable beginning in verse 2. And here's what he says. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited, I've prepared my dinner. The oxen and the fatted calf, they've all been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention. And they went off, the Bible says, one to the field, another to a business. The rest seized his servants. They mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. And he sent his army and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you find. And so the Bible says in verse 10, so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, this parable is meant to show what God's kingdom is meant to be like. And it's one that consists, the kingdom of God is one that consists of insiders as well as outsiders. It consists of those who belong as well as those who may feel left out, the outcasts of our society. And notice the emphasis, even what I just read there in verses 9 and 10. It says, invite anyone that you can find. Gather all that you can find, those who are labeled bad, as well as even those who are labeled good. Societal labels, kingdom-mindedness doesn't matter. What matters is anyone can belong. Jesus, like I said at the beginning, is for everyone. So that leads us to part number three. If you're taking notes, the table is set. God prepares our hearts. God was already at work before they even arrive. By the time that Peter reaches Cornelius' house, something amazing happens. Cornelius, the Bible says, has been waiting for him. He knew he was coming, but he had been waiting for him. He had already gathered, the Bible says, all of his family, all of his household, all of his neighbors, all of his friends, everybody that was close to him, everyone's there and they're waiting. And so when Peter gets there, Cornelius, he falls at his feet in reverence. And Peter's like, hey man, get up. I'm just a man here, right? And Cornelius is trying to show some respect, right? But Peter's like, no, listen, I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you do.
right? I'm a God-fearing person just like you are. I'm just a man. But he asks him, he's like, why have you sent for me? So Cornelius, he explains everything. He explains all that God had showed him, his vision. And then when everything is explained, that's when it begins to click for Peter. The vision of the ceremony, unclean and the unpure animals, the command to get up and to kill and to eat, and then why God had called him to the house of a Gentile. It all begins to click. You see, Peter thought, and we do this sometimes, Peter thought that he was bringing God somewhere. But instead, he discovered that God was already there. God was already at work. And this is such, I think, a good reminder for us as well. God is always, listen, he is always at work around you. It's especially true, I think, when it comes to this idea of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus with the people around us. I mean, that could be a very unnerving thing for us. In fact, that's why most people don't do it. They kind of get in their own mind. It can be very daunting and intimidating. But we have to remind ourselves, we're not bringing Jesus to places that he's never been. He's already there. The Holy Spirit is already at work. God is already preparing the hearts. He's opening doors. He's arranging divine appointments. Sometimes, you know what our job is? Just to be available. Just to be willing. Just to be a vessel for God to use, which brings us to part number four. The people arrive. Everyone is welcome. All are welcomed. Look there back at Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says, then Peter began to speak. Look what he says. This is so key. If you want to highlight a verse in your text, this is a good one to do. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter, he begins preaching with this statement. And it literally, it changes the course of church history. It changes the direction of the people of God. God shows no partiality. He doesn't pick favorites. And again, where all of this comes together for Peter and what Jesus has been teaching all along is that God's grace and his mercy and his love, it's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you inherit. It's not based on ethnic or cultural or political ideologies. It's not reserved for only good people. Peter, I mean, he shared with them about Jesus. That's what we read there. He talks about Jesus' life. He talks about his miracles. He talks about his death. He talks about his resurrection. He talks about the forgiveness of sins through the name of Jesus. Peter doesn't tell Cornelius. He doesn't say to everyone, hey, you all have to change first. You all have to become Jewish first. You all have to be circumcised first. Then you will be accepted. He doesn't tell them, hey, Cornelius, you got to clean yourself up first. He just points to Jesus. And you know why? You know why that's the gospel message, is this idea of pointing people to Jesus? It's because Jesus alone is enough. He's enough. He's enough for you. I don't care how much of a deficit you feel at loss with you in your life. Jesus is enough. And you know, sometimes we're too guilty of overcomplicating this, I think. And we sometimes create all these unnecessary obstacles and barriers that get in the way of people seeing and coming to Jesus. That's why point number five, it leads to the celebration. The celebration begins. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Look there. Again, in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Before Peter even finishes sharing the gospel with them, the Holy Spirit is poured out. It falls. Where does that sound familiar, by the way? Remember Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost? All the believers were praying together and the Holy Spirit descends on them and there's this outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Same thing is happening here. They're all speaking languages that they didn't know, speaking in tongues. And what's the point? The point is simply this. God wanted to show everyone something that was so important. This is a turning point in the church. And he wanted to show that these Gentiles that were here, they belong to him as well. The same Spirit on the day of Pentecost now comes on the Gentiles, and God leaves no room for debate whatsoever. They too are chosen. They too are invited. And so Peter's like, well, how can we reject them? How can we turn away from them? And that's exactly his response. He says it like this in verse 47. Surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized with water. They had received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And point number 6, and I'm going to be closing with this. The family grows. The church was on the move. When Peter returns to Jerusalem, here's what you need to know. After this amazing thing that God had done, and Cornelius, his household, everybody with him were all baptized into Christ. It's interesting, when Peter returns to Jerusalem, it's not with a parade of sorts. He's actually criticized. In Acts chapter 11, that's what we read. It's interesting. He's criticized. And it wasn't because the Gentiles were saved. That's not, you would think to yourself, well, maybe that's what the argument is about. No. It was actually, if you read in there, it was because Peter associated with them. He ate with them. He went into their house. And isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus, one of his biggest criticisms was that he went to the house of sinners, that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And for me, it's interesting because the initial issue wasn't theology, it was tradition. So Peter simply tells a story and he shows how God was at work the whole time. And then it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard this, when they heard what God had done, when they heard what God was up to, they no longer had any further objections. They began to praise God, saying, so then, even Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And the church begins to change. Not because culture changed, not because it was forced to change, but because God was making the calls. They were just following God's lead, right? And the church was on the move, and they were simply adapting to his direction and to his mission. I just want to say something about this because it's so important. I believe we've been talking about what does it mean to be a thriving church, a healthy church. I believe a healthy church continues to evaluate and continues to ask the question that is so important, and it's simply questions like this. You know, are we doing what God wants, right? Are we doing what God wants? Are we joining in on what God is already at work doing? Isn't that an important question, you think, for a church to ask? Are we making disciples who in turn go and make more disciples? That's the mission of the church. And the church, I believe, must always let Scripture reshape its assumptions and direct its path. That's why the early Christians, they were called members of the way. They were just following the way of Jesus. That Jesus' way was people. And many times, it was to the people that were forgotten. It was the people that were outcasts. It was the people who were poor in spirit, or it was the people that were broken and hurting, or it was the people that were unincluded or uninvited. You see, here's the thing. No one was off limits to Jesus' grace. No one was too far away from his love. Everyone is invited to the wedding feast. In Luke chapter 14, I mentioned earlier that Jesus, he tells two similar parables, right? These versions of the banquet. And in Luke chapter 14, in this version of this big banquet supper, they invite everyone that they can to come to the banquet. But in verse 22, the Bible says, but there's still room for more. There's still room for more. There's still room for more people to come. And remember, this is a kingdom of heaven parable, kingdom of heaven story. In other words, you look around and you think, okay, well, there's still more time for people to make a decision. There's still more access to God. There's still more seats to be had, right? You look around this morning and you think to yourself, man, there's some seats here. I bet some people could sit in those seats, right? You think to yourself, I bet there's people right now that are not connected to any church, right, that need to be connected to the body of Christ. They need to be connected to the bride. Look around, you think, man, there's still room for more. So the master says, well, go get them. He tells the servants, go get them. Go where they are. Go wherever you have to go. All are welcome. It's about heaven being full. Amen. That's what this is about. It's about bringing all that you can. And so the question for us isn't just that, is your name on the guest list? And I pray and I hope that it is. But it's also, who are you bringing with you? Who are you bringing with you? I'm going to ask our worship team, if they would, to come on up. They're going to lead us in a time of invitation here. We're going to sing a last song together. And as they do that, I want to read one final scripture. And you know, this idea of the banquet, wedding feast, you see it throughout the Bible, and in particular towards the end in the book of Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read to you a few verses here. What you need to know, this is only three chapters before the end, right? This is right at the end of all things, and God has been revealing to John these important things. And in Revelation 19, there's another banquet, there's another feast. Verse 4 says, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants. You fear him, both small and great. In verse 6, it says, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And in verse 9, it says, the angel of the Lord said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, I was thinking this morning how to end this message, and I was saying to myself, you know, like, yeah, I think part of it is who not just that our name is written on the guest list, and not that we're bringing somebody along with us, but can I just ask you, who's going to be at that wedding party because of you? You know, you may be there because of someone else, but who's going to be there because of you? If you would, go ahead and stand. We're going to sing together, and I'm going to ask our prayer team if they would come forward. We have an awesome prayer team. It's part of our church family, and they're here to pray with you. If God so leads you in a decision this morning, or maybe you just need prayer for something going on in your life, that you can come forward. We also have a prayer room in the back right there. We'd love just to kind of gather around you and pray. There's something that's on your heart and mind that you just need prayer for. Is your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you bringing people with you to his wedding banquet? Is there going to be people there because of you? Father, I just thank you for being here with us today. I thank you for, man, how this party that you're throwing, it's for everybody. It's for anyone. And anybody can come and belong. It's not based on any prerequisite or heritage. you cross all the barriers that we want to put up in our culture, God. That anyone who receives you as Lord and Savior can be accepted into your kingdom. And so right now, God, I know there may be some that are wrestling with that very decision. And so God, I pray that in faith and courage, obedience, they will step into the plan, the purpose that you have created them for. And not only that, we're going to get to be a part of this wedding feast, but God, that we want other people to be there. We want to fill it up. We want heaven to be full of people. May they be full because of some of the things that we've done, some of the people we've reached out to, people we showed love to. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for meeting us here in this place. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.